So look around this morning at the pews. Look at the holes, the gaps in between you and the next person. If we are not convinced that there are things to be prayed for, I give you the Morningstar pews. I know a few people who are not here because they're attending a family event down below, but mostly we have either the walking wounded or the unable to walk wounded. You've heard that in Steve's voice this morning. You're hearing it in mine. I'm kind of praying and hoping that this is the last week I'll be able to sing a bass part. We'll see. I can drift down way low today. Sometimes I can't climb back up, but that's neither here nor there. Pastor Steve rightfully has said this morning, and Timmy talking about the church of the world, there needs to be a really clear message coming from Christianity. And the clear message, if you're wondering what it is right here. It's just not any more complicated than that. We get ourselves in trouble with language by saying, yes, life is important, but... That's a word that oftentimes ought to signify to us more than it does, and then it's a word oftentimes we ought not use. There is no but for God in terms of life. He is a God of life. There's no room for waffling. Doesn't mean we bring judgment to bear on the people we're having a discussion with. It just means we simply are going to stand where God stands. I wish everybody got that. But unfortunately, we're in a place where we are not only using the voice that God has given us because we choose not to, but now we are systematically teaching our kids not to. And that's an unfortunate thing. We're not only not teaching them how to think and telling them what to think, but we're also not encouraging them to have a rational voice in the world as Christians. I would say every week, look around at the children that we have here and the opportunity that we have to help them to learn to think, to have discourse, and to have a biblical worldview. To me, there's not too many more important things than to pass that along. So today, my clear message is to you that there is one Savior. His name is Jesus. He is perfect in every way. Came to planet Earth with the purpose of not only preaching and teaching and performing miracles, but the express purpose of marching right towards that cross so that we could be redeemed. That's God's gift to us. He is still extending his hands and saying, here it is. I want you to see it. I want you to take hold of it. I want it to change not only your life, but your eternity. It can only be found in him. There is no other way to heaven, contrary to popular belief. And so that's my message to you today. This is a message this morning largely about unity in the body. And I just want to say that if you don't hear me say anything else today, I'm just going to simply say this. If unity in the body is not occurring, then unity out there and unity in thought cannot take place. This is where we practice it, right here. So I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to take a look at some verses there that we'll use as kind of a springboard to the other places that are on your outline. If you've seen your outline, you ought to be concerned. And we'll talk about that when we get there. But you know how it goes around here. Pastor Doug doesn't believe you can have too much scripture, and so there you go. You would stand in the honor of the reading of God's word. Remember who Paul is writing to here. This was a church full of people. Did you hear me? A church full of people. What are we a church full of? Church isn't these walls. It isn't this building. It isn't this place. It's the people. They were flawed, and we are flawed. Praise the Lord. God didn't have to condescend to come down to planet Earth to help us. He didn't have to do that. He did so because he loves us. So I want you to hear this. Paul is writing these difficult people. Praise the Lord, we don't have any difficult people here. I've been called to a place where all of you are lovely and perfect in every way. And as I am likewise, it's all good. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one that you say you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not of words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And I'm kind of like Pastor Steve in reading the scripture. When we have the scripture reading in the morning, you got to cut it off somewhere. And sometimes it's really hard to cut it off, both there and here. This goes on. Paul has this list of things that he wants to address with them. Paul wants to continue to give his defense in Acts chapter 26, and we're going to get there if the Lord tarries. But God's Word, we need to be taking it in wholesale. We need to be camping in God's Word, abiding in God's Word, asking God to reveal to us more and more out of His Word, so that when we are confronted with the world, we're ready to give a defense for what we say we believe. And then I would also say that we as Christians need to be convinced that we do believe what we say we believe. And that's a lot of times if we don't put the rubber to the road, that doesn't matter a whole lot. So let's pray together. Lord God, this morning, I am very hopeful because I've watched the news. No, Lord, I'm hopeful because my eyes are fixed, focused on you. I'm not counting on the leadership of another person or another party. I'm counting on the one true living God. And so to you we look this morning, Lord, for our hope, for the sustaining grace that we need to live on a fallen planet. And then I look out at the sweet faces of these folks. And though we be few in number this morning, we share the bond of Jesus. And there is so much depth to that, so much love. And I just continue to pray, Lord God, that you would help us to see each other through the lens that you see us. I think it's good for us to see our flaws and our faults, but that shouldn't be our major. It ought to be rejoicing in the fact that you loved us so much that you sent Jesus so that we could be redeemed and that we could live a life pleasing to you in every way. And so, Lord, I thank you for that life. I thank you for the opportunities that we have. I thank you, yes, Lord, for the opportunities and challenges that we face. I thank you for the fact that the truth is always the truth, no matter whether it's appreciated or not. The truth is always the truth, whether it's hated or not. And so we live in such a time, and so we come to you in that time knowing that you hold our time in your hands. And for that, we give you praise. In the powerful and precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The big idea on your outline this morning would contain what used to be taught in reporting classes as a don't go there kind of thing. It says, Jesus believed praying for unity was of great value, and so should we. I say it's in a reporting class back in the day, it would have been, you can't do that. You can't report what somebody believes. You can only report what they say. It's not an error here because I point to John chapter 17, as I could point to many other places in Scripture in which Jesus voiced what Pastor Steve has already talked about this morning, and that is that the Bible talks about prayer and shows us the example of prayer all the time. And so I think if you spend some time this week in John chapter 17 looking at that high priestly prayer, you would find as much value as I find in it. And I keep going back to it and keep going back to it and keep going back to it and marveling at what Jesus was thinking about. And we'll talk a little bit about this, that he wasn't just thinking about these things in prayer with his Father, about the people he knew in the first century. He was thinking in terms of us and what this would mean to us to have him voice that prayer. Well, I want to tell you that week in and week out, Dean gets up here and he talks about the fact that we pray for the prayer cards that get turned in. And I want you to know that happens long before Wednesday rolls around. That's just when we do it collectively. Sometimes I pray for them on Sunday before I go home. Every week that I'm here, I pray for them on Monday morning. And then those things, as the Lord leads, I pray for. But it's amazing to me when I see those cards. First of all, one of the things that's amazing is how few there are sometimes when I know the need. And then I see them and I'm amazed at how honest you are and the things that you ask us to pray for. And then there are ones that are ongoing things that are pretty painful that continually people out of faith continue to write in a card every week. That is such a testimony to your belief in what prayer is and the power of that prayer. And so keep those coming, because they're prayed for, they're cared about, and they're talked about amongst that tight-knit group of people we call the elders. The other thing that I really appreciate is every once in a while somebody will write the word unity, or unity in the body, or unity of the body, or during prayer and praise, either here on Sunday morning or Wednesday morning or wherever the setting may be, they'll praise God for the unity that they perceive as being here at Morning Star. I love that. And so I want you to know that. Please keep writing that on the prayer cards as you see it exhibited here at the church. Please keep praising God for it. And every once in a while, you're going to hear me preach a message on church unity, the unity of the body, because I want you to understand that not only do you think it's important, but so do I. And as you've seen from the title of your sermon this morning, it was entitled, Doing What Comes Unnaturally. So we just heard Paul writing to the church in Corinth. Would you say that unity of the body was something that came naturally to them or unnaturally? Ever since Genesis chapter 3, what comes naturally to us is to be contentious and divisive and, fight over potato salad. And, occasionally we work our way up to arguing over doctrine, which would be really cool if we did more often, because that's iron sharpening iron if it's done well. But a lot of times churches are in messes over things like the time of the service, the split of the music, is it too much red book, too much blue book? We laugh. It came up this morning. We're really doing contemporary songs. I think this morning one of them was as new as 1986. And so we're jumping into the newest cutting edge, musical kinds of things. But that's the stuff we get twisted in a knot about. I can remember years ago now, we're coming up on year number 13 here, and I had somebody come to me pretty early on and say, this year we had a system where there were a number of people who chose the music for the week, and then they came to me and said, it's really hard for us to do that. Would you mind doing it? And I said, no. So I'd been doing it for about a year, and that's always the test. After you've been doing it for a while, somebody comes to you, and they'll either say you're doing it well or you're doing it poorly. And in this case, the comment was, we're not doing enough Red Book songs. And it was a person that I love and care about, and I said, I'm happy to look into that, but I want you to know I keep a record of the songs that we sing, and so I'll just go back and count them. In that particular year, we were like 52% Red Book and 48% Blue Book. But it's those things that if we don't have a default setting that says grace between us and a love between us and an affinity for one another, we're going to end up. Can you imagine us, rolling around on the floor over whether it's too much Red Book or too much Blue Book? But that's the stuff that happens. And evidently, from what I'm reading, that's what was happening with Paul's, this church in Corinth, these people that he loved very much. Well, several years ago, somebody gave me an article, and I disseminated it because it was so good. I wish I had. I'm sure it's in my office somewhere. If you've seen my office, you know that it's probably there. We just don't know where it is. Archaeologists will find it later. But basically, the article talked about society's vision of what the church was. And it went back to like the founding time of our country. And it was very interesting because it said at that point the church was vital. In other words, if something's vital, you can't exist without it. And that's the way society was. The moral fabric of who we were as a nation from the inception was based on the Word of God. That doesn't, however, mean that everybody was a believer. But even if you weren't a believer back in those days, you had the good sense to understand that murdering somebody was not a good thing, that coveting somebody other's belongings or their spouse or their, whatever was not good. You had a basic biblical understanding, because then praise the Lord, if you came through school, what you were learning was the Bible. You learned your ABCs, as A is Adam and B is Bible, and you know, and so forth. And so we went from vital then, and as time moved on, we became irrelevant. Now that's a really sad shift of gears, isn't it? The church went from something that couldn't be dealt without, life couldn't go on without it, society couldn't hold itself together without it, to now it's irrelevant. And if that wasn't sad enough, there was another shift in gears, and the shift is where we are today, and that is that the church is dangerous, that the message of the church is dangerous. It is so narrow-minded, it is so old-fashioned, it is so unable to be applied to today that it's dangerous. That is the way we are perceived. And so if that hasn't registered with you yet, that what you believe, that what you brings you here on Sunday morning or Wednesday morning or Wednesday evening, if you don't understand that you're dangerous, that is the way the world sees you. And so let me just clarify, because we talked about, you know, having a clear message. I want to say to the people who say that the message of the gospel is dangerous, you are correct, sir or ma'am. It is dangerous because eternity is at stake based on that message. And see, God doesn't waffle about his message. He is crystal clear. He is right on task. It is given in a way that it is clearly perceived and understood. Our job is to respond to it and to act upon what we believe he would have us act. And so I think they're absolutely right. Christianity is absolutely, amazingly, astoundingly dangerous. And we shouldn't be apologetic about that, because we are not irrelevant. We are vital. I think those two bookends are pretty good, vital and dangerous. Christianity is a dangerous thing. So this week, if you were on the prayer chain and if you opened it and it didn't scare you, the length of the email, you saw this really long email come from me on Thursday. You could kind of call it my State of the Union address. Because this thing about abortion took place in New York. And so I went, you know, from abortion to, you know, the United States and how we're dealing with some things with governance and what that looks like and, you know, how that was dealt with before we were the United States is, in terms of a unified body making a response. It used to be the United States are, those 13 original colonies acting on their own, and occasionally they would tie themselves together for things like commerce when it fit their need. But we are headed back that direction, and so that's largely why that email came out. It was not a lot of fun to sit there and put that together. I'm sure it was not a lot of fun to read it. But folks, it is where we are, and it is where we are, and you're waiting for this unity in the body part of the message to come out, and I'm just telling you, we live in a world that is a mess. And so if there is going to be any cogent thoughts coming out of our mouth as we apply the very applicable Word of God to the things that are going on around us, we must first practice unity in the body here. There has to be a knit together perfectly by God activity going on here before the message of the gospel goes out the door with us individually or as families. Because the world just is not prepared to hear it. And so if we can't put together good relational things here, what makes us think we can do it outside the wall? You know, we're fairly safe here. I don't remember the last time that I was attacked verbally here at church, or physically for that matter, praise the Lord. You know, this is a fairly benign environment. It's okay to disagree here. It's okay to want to have a debate here. I think we invite that kind of thing. That's because we're doing what Paul was trying to get this church at Corinth to do, to straighten up and fly right, to behave well as though they were the children of God. And then when it worked there in their congregation that met together to worship, then they'd be healthy as the body of Christ to go out into the world and make an impact for the Lord. So we're going to talk about first this appeal that comes in your outline there under number one. If you've seen that this morning, you'll notice there is quite a few scriptures. I'm going to give you a moment to find all of those and get them all marked so that we can go through them one by one, line by line, verb by verb, noun by noun, and tense. And let's see what the Lord does with that this morning. Ready, go. Okay, you weren't taking me seriously anyway, so I'll tell you stop. Let's turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. We're just going to look at that first one listed on the outline. Aren't you relieved? Okay, you can do this if you want to. Whew. But those are there. Those aren't random verses. Those are verses that I hope that you spend some time with this week to look at how many times, and these are just specific verses, the concept of unity in the body is throughout the Word of God. In the Old Testament, when the people were following the things of God, guess what happened? Things went well. In the New Testament, when people were following the things of God, generally what happened was things went well. It didn't mean their circumstances were well. It meant that they were able to engage the world no matter what kind of thing was going on. If it was persecution, they were able to handle it better. When they got off task, however, things became a bit cluttered. Old Testament, New Testament seems to be true with humankind. So if you're there in Colossians chapter 3, we'll begin to look at the verses 12 to 17. It says, put on then as God's chosen ones, and I'm just going to stop there. Does that not hit you immediately? Put on as God's chosen ones. Who was God's chosen people? Yeah, immediately people say, Israel, Israel. Yes, absolutely. But I hate to tell you this, if you're a Christian, because God was so gracious to extend His redemption to the Gentiles, we are His chosen people. And if that doesn't impact how you think of yourself, if that doesn't put you on a footing to do the following things, I'm not sure how to help you. Because it is true and it is remarkable. So put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Do you feel that you are holy? You remember that God said he is holy, so you be holy also? Do you feel loved of God? I pray that you do. Don't lose sight of how important that is for God to love you and for you to understand the depth of that love, what he was willing to do so that we would know it. So we're holy and beloved. Now we're going to put on this compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Are you with me? How easy is that? If God wasn't continually pouring into our account all of those things, would we have anything to give back to the people that we encounter? Are we any good at any of those things without Jesus? Do they come naturally to us? How many of you have heard of somebody being, I know you don't do this, but you've heard of somebody being hangry? You know the Snickers commercials? Folks, that's real, and you know it is. Get a little cranky around the edges. But if Jesus is who we're looking to, if that's who our desire is, it kind of gets hard to get there if our practice is to extend these things to the person who's standing in front of us. And again, this is God's expectation of us. This isn't a suggestion. This isn't, you know, if you get around to doing it, extend kindness. If you can bring some humility with you into a conversation, try to do that. But if not, don't worry. Forge ahead. Run over top of them. It's not how God works. And then if that wasn't difficult enough, we get to verse 13. I love verse 13. Bearing with one another. You know what that really means? Bearing with one another. Putting up with one another in love. How do we do that aside from Christ? There is no way. You might get that right once in a while, but not as a normal practice if we don't have Jesus. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, oh my goodness, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Really, Lord? Yes. Remember Peter and Jesus? How many times, Lord, do I have to go on forgiving these people? They keep wronging me. Is it seven times? Do I have to do it the complete number, Lord? What was Jesus' response? 70 times seven. How many of you like that? How many of you like the one forgiveness rule? I'm going to do it once, and if it doesn't turn out, that's it. We're done here. I just won't look at them in church anymore. They won't be catching my eye. I won't gaze at them. I won't look at them. So why do we have to forgive? Because God first forgave us. And again, that ought to put it in such perspective that it becomes really easy for us to do. Did you know that this chapter does not end with verse 13? Oh my goodness. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. We're not going to turn there right now, but if you turn back to chapter 1 of this same book in verse 17, guess what binds everything together? Jesus. So when we're putting on love, which binds on everything together, what are we really putting on more of? Jesus. Isn't that cool? I think that's awesome. And it gives me a mental picture of how to do that. If I'm standing in front of somebody who I know up here I need to love and it's not working out, how about just picturing me putting on more of Jesus, or Jesus standing there talking to the person, or even more personally, Jesus standing there talking to me? This is such a clear picture of how we get to where God expects us to be. I love it. Scripture's just so good. Which binds everything together in what kind of harmony? Perfect. Perfect harmony. Verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body. Can someone have peace in their heart without Christ ruling in their life? So is it any shock at all when the world seems like it's not peaceful? When it's tumultuous? When the truth is not valued? If they don't have Jesus, it is impossible for them to have peace ruling in their heart. So that can't surprise us. It ought to arm us in how to present a truthful message to them. And then again, to which you were called. This is not an accidental thing. Called into one body. And here's one I love. It's really simple. And be thankful. If we could specialize in that and be thankful, what a difference. One of Timmy's favorite things, if she can't get somebody to be thankful about something, is she'll tell them, be thankful for toilet paper. How many, let's by a show of hands, I bet we can get 100% on this one. How many of you are thankful for toilet paper? Better every one of you raise your hand. Sometimes that's a mechanical thing. It has to be. You remember that song, Count Your Blessings and Name Them One by One? Do you know sometimes that's just not an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in worship? Sometimes it is a mechanical, I have to sit down and make myself write out a list of the things I'm thankful for. If that's where you are in your walk with the Lord, do it. Because if you get in the practice of mechanically sitting down and being thankful and counting those blessings one by one, naming them day by day, you will find yourself at somewhere down the line sitting down and writing out that list, and it won't be mechanical anymore. It will be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in worship. These are things we've got, and they're good. They're just good for us. Have you heard a single thing so far that isn't good for us? Did you notice that about God? He doesn't give us a bunch of unhealthy things. He just gives us blessings and says, this is the tool. Take the tool. Use the tool. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Folks, that means we got to be in it. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. How many of you like to be admonished? That's just not real high on our list, is it? Sometimes it's necessary. And we're going to do that in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Again, with thankfulness in your hearts to who? God. God is the object of our worship. He's the only one worthy of our worship. And so you can be thankful for a song, you can be thankful to a songwriter, but ultimately we need to be thankful to God. If it's going to count, that's the way that has to look. So the rest of those there on your outline are for you to spend this week. If you can get through all those this week and pray through them, let me know how that works out, because there's a lot there. But I just want us to understand that God has given us the tools to get us where we need to be. And so he's made this appeal for us to have this unity. Let's look at the charge. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers. There's that familial word. He's not addressing strangers here, people that he knows and he loves. He's related to them because of Jesus. It says, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. No problem. Right? All right, so let me throw a little wrench in this. Here in just a few minutes, I'm going to hand out some papers. We're going to take an empirical study of how united we are. And I'm just going to stir the pot a little bit as I start to hand out these pieces of paper. We're going to start with some simple things. Just things like, Favorite ice cream brand? Cutest baby ever? Favorite book? Favorite movie? Greatest place to vacation? Best car you've ever had? Worst car you've ever had? Because that's always on that list. So let's see. Do you think we're going to get 100%? You guys look skeptical. Those things are easy. Did you hear me say anything that is going to be a crushing blow if we're not united in it? You mean to tell me on the things that are kind of trivial we're not going to be united? Did you hear what I just read to you in verse 10? One mind, undivided. The word wisdom is tossed in there. We can't even agree on what the favorite ice cream brand is. I didn't even say flavor. I said brand. We can't get it together on that? What are we going to do when it comes to what's the best Bible translation? What do we think about the finer points of sanctification and justification? What do we think the best way to present the gospel is? Can you lose salvation? Can you not? You all understand we come from different church backgrounds, right? So if we can't get it together about ice cream brand, how in the world are we going to get it together about those things? You mean there's no sense in me even handing out this paper this morning? There's no way in the world we're ever going to get 100%? None? Anybody here think we're going to get, anybody think I need to pass out the paper to test whether or not we hit 100%? Nobody? Well, that's really disappointing. That just kind of shoots the whole thing. I'm not sure what page to go to in my notes now. I'm not telling because I don't want to have an argument. I'm not even sure what to do here. This is the Apostle Paul. Actually, this is God. This is God's Word. And let's see if we can straighten this out. Look back to verse 10 again, 1 Corinthians 1. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Do you mean to tell me we cannot get there? Maybe this is just Paul setting the bar way too high. You suppose this is inconsistent with the rest of the Bible? Maybe if we went to a different author, a different speaker, let's do that. Let's just see if we can work this out, because I think we ought to get to 100% before we leave here today. We're just going to stay until we hit 100%. Connie's concerned now. She's realizing she didn't put a snack in her purse, and this is not good. All right, so I can't think. You know, Paul's pretty good, one of my favorites, but the one that I really want to hear from is Jesus. So let's look at John chapter 17 for just a second. I just want to look at three or four verses. This high priestly prayer is an amazing place to camp out. If you haven't done that in a while, I encourage you to do that. A lot in this chapter. And just picturing that this is Jesus talking to his dad. Chapter 17 of the book of John in verse 11, it says this, "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name." We've already heard that twice today, in the name of Jesus. Actually, we've heard more than that in our prayers and other things. Let me find my place again. "I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." Paul was writing a church that had a lot of problems. And Jesus is saying here, give them what we have. Can you see the gap between my hands? You can't, because there isn't one. There's no gap between Jesus and his Father and the Holy Spirit. No gap at all. None. There is no place to stick a card in there, a thin piece of paper. There's no gap. And Jesus is saying, that's what I want you to give them, Father. I want you to give them such a unity that there is no space in between them. Look down to verse 20. Again, if this doesn't hit you, I'm not sure what to do for you. You may not have a spiritual pulse if it doesn't. He goes on to say there in verse 20, I do not ask these for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Did you notice there that it doesn't stop? He's not just talking about people he knew in the first century, and he's saying, give them this unity. And I'm not just talking about these. I'm talking about the ones who will come to saving faith in Jesus Christ as a result of them going into the world and being faithful to the things of God. When do you suppose that stopped? You're sitting here and I'm standing here as a result of hearing the Word of God and a lot of other things. But Jesus is talking about, I don't just desire this for these people, I desire it for the people that are sitting in the pews today and for however long I tarry. Verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. And I'm going to stop there to say again, no gap. This unity is perfect in every way. When you go back and look at the Greek words in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, and those like 10 through 12, if there were peacemakers here today, and there are, these illustrations are for you. Knit together perfectly. No tear in the fabric. The fabric is perfect in every way. One of the things I love to see is somebody who has crocheted or knitted something. Some of the most beautiful things, my grandmother gave us an Afghan before she passed away that we hold dear. But when you talk to somebody who's done that, I marvel not when it gets really big. What I marvel about is how it starts. Because if you don't get that start point, nothing else, you know, is going to go right. If you don't count the number of rows, you end up in a mess. You end up with a lopsided. It was supposed to be a square and it ends up an oval or some other shape. So a lot of those folks, when they're really honest after they've done that, you'll say, gosh, that is just absolutely beautiful. And they'll say, yeah, I know it is pretty, but the shape is wrong. There's an error here or whatever. This is saying no error. It is knit together absolutely perfectly. Every line perfect. No holes, no gaps. Unity is perfect, just like the relationship between Jesus and his Father. Isn't that incredible? And God's saying, Jesus is praying this for us, that we have this. Has that hit you yet? Has the weight of that sunk in yet? That the kind of unity that we're supposed to have is like the relationship between God the Father and God the Son? That's incredible. Absolutely incredible. And then the last part of verse 21, why do you suppose he's doing this? Why do you suppose Jesus felt like it was worth praying for? So that the world might believe that you have sent me. In other words, the world can't react to the message of the gospel that is seen coming from a divided body. It can't. The world's already going to try to attack the message because it's true, and that's what has come naturally since Genesis 3. But if it sees it coming from something that's real, from something that's genuine, it's more likely to respond in the way that God would have them respond. Verse 22, another one that ought to hit us hard. The glory that you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So how do we do that? By the way, this is not your pastor evaluating how the year has gone and saying, boy, we really stunk being unified this year. If you guys could just get it together, we'll do better next year. It's not what this is. This is me saying it's time to honestly look at that and to see the depth of it, because it doesn't need to be that, you know, that mirror image that has no depth. It needs to be way down deep in us. It needs to be who we are. It needs to speak to us. It needs to motivate us. So if this charge of having a relationship like God the Father and God the Son has, no gap, no space, perfect, knit together in every way, how do we do that? It is Jesus, and it is such a laser-focused view of him that there's no gap there either. And so I want to point you to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3. Paul, again speaking, setting that bar high, for I have decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul here is saying, I refuse to talk about anything in the world other than Jesus. I refuse to look at the things in the world and relate to them in any way. I refuse to look at the person standing here in front of me and have any compassion upon them, because we're not talking about Jesus. By now you should be going, no, that doesn't sound like what that says. Paul isn't saying, I'm not going to identify with the world. I'm not going to have compassion for the world. I'm not going to look to the person in front of me with value, even if they don't want to talk about Jesus. What he's saying here is that even when we're not having a conversation about Jesus, the only thing I am going to apply is Jesus. And loved ones, that is where we have largely fallen down over the years. We've tried to give a worldly response to a worldly question rather than giving a Jesus answer to a worldly question. We ought to be injecting Jesus into everything. And that's what Paul's saying. No matter where I go, the thing I'm going to carry with me every single time is Jesus. And when I can get that part of the conversation turned around where I can put Jesus in it, that's what I'm going to do. And you notice in that verse, he says, I've decided. He's purposed in his mind and in his heart, this is the game plan. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm committing to do. And again, if we join him in that, I think the world looks different. Paul understood that he was ministering in a fallen world to people who didn't want to hear. He understood that he was ministering in a world that was largely confused about a lot of things and still is. And it also meant that he was dealing with the lost who didn't even understand. They knew they had a need, but they didn't know what their need was. Does that sound familiar? The world is looking for something and they don't even know what it is. That has to be confusing. Think back to your time before Christ, especially if you came to Christ as an adult. And you were restless, and you were wandering, and you knew something wasn't quite right, but you didn't know what it was. You didn't know how to go about fixing it because you didn't know what the problem was. You just knew there was one. Well, that's the problem. And it's a world that is in a mess as a result of it. So the last thing I want to tell you this morning is at the bottom of your outline is another one of those, by the way, that 1 Corinthians 2:3 is one of my life verses. Sometimes I do it okay and sometimes not. But Psalm 119:165 is written below that line. If you don't have that highlighted, circled, underlined in bold, if it's not taped to the mirror in your bathroom, if it's not on the windshield of your car, if it's not a verse that you think of that when you deal with your difficult children, it needs to be. This is our default setting. And it has to be our default setting for who we are to each other within the body of Christ, before it can be our default setting with the people we encounter who are not part of the body of Christ. Has to be. This has to be our default. Great peace have they that love thy law. Nothing can make them stumble. Nothing. It doesn't say great peace that sometimes you get when you love the law, when you're focused on it, and only a few things will make you stumble. It just simply says, I am rock solid on the things of God, and nothing is going to knock me off this. And it's not because I'm particularly strong. It's because I'm going to fully depend and yield myself to Jesus and to let him defend this position. That's what God's Spirit is for, one of the things he's for. It has to be our default for one another before it works. Anything works with truth out there in the world. It has to be. And that's something, again, is a conscious decision. I don't know if I've told you this before or not, but the Bible is not a spectator sport. Christianity is not a spectator sport. It is a get in there, get dirty, do it. And that's what God's calling us to do. So I want to end with this. Is there a piece or parts of your life that are more chaotic than peaceful? What are you going to do about it? Is there some relationship that needs a touch from the Lord that you have, but you've been unwilling to, you know there's a problem there, but you've been unwilling to look at it? What are you going to do? Is there some person that you need to go seek forgiveness from? Boy, it stinks to have to go and admit you're wrong, doesn't it? It's painful. But I would suggest that all of us need to do it probably more often than we do. Is there some... Boy, if I haven't stepped in your toes already this morning, I'm fixing to. Is there someone you need to complain about less and pray more for? You understand that complaining about a person or a problem does not get you anywhere. In fact, it creates a whole much more tension in you, and then if it's overheard, it creates a horrible witness. So if you've got somebody who you just can't stand, who's rubbed your fur the wrong way, how about praying for them? Do you think that might help? And by the way, oftentimes it isn't the other person that it helps. It's the one lifting the prayer because it changes our heart. And we need to do a bunch of that. How many of you have looked at a television screen this week and been mad? Probably the only way you haven't is not having it on. We need to be praying. Have we mentioned this morning, Pastor Steve, did we get the message out yet that we need to be praying? Do you think we need to be praying? Have we been clear about that? Yeah, again, there shouldn't have to be a lot of instruction about that. Just recognizing where we are in the world should tell us this. We've got to pray, pray, pray. Because it makes a difference in us, and then that makes a difference in how we see the world, and how we perceive things, and how we deal with them. But again, I go back to, if we're not doing it well in here, we can't do it well out there. I am so thankful that we're here in this church. You know, I've been in places where people didn't even like each other a lot, and they still called it church, still had worship services, still had committees and choirs and all that kind of stuff, still had preaching. It stinks going to a place where it's difficult to look at somebody and genuinely care about them. It is awful. And I can't think of a single person, either sitting here today or not here today, that I have such a problem with that I have to look away rather than look at them. Isn't that a gift that God has given? And by the way, He didn't just give that to me. He's given it to us. I think He has given us a spectacular bunch of folks to worship with. This is the army of God right here. This is the family that's supposed to be one right here. This is it. Look how tall we are and how energetic and spry we are. This is it, loved ones. And these are the people you're going to be spending time with. Can you imagine looking at another believer and thinking to yourself, I cannot stand the thought of being in heaven with that person. But I can tell you, I might not have thought that specific thought, but I've been close on occasion. God has set the bar high, but He's also delivered a way for us to reach it. That's the other thing God does not do, is He doesn't set the bar high and then say, here's what you're supposed to be. There is no way you're going to ever attain that. And I'm pretty sure that what we read together, not only from the Apostle Paul, but Jesus, said that our relationship was supposed to be just like the one that the two of them have. Let's work towards that this year. Let's pray towards that. Let's see what kind of healing God wants to bring. And then we'll have the courage to deal with the world. Let's pray together. Lord God, I am thankful for Your word. I am thankful just how much love You've poured into it and into us. We're going to have a semi-annual meeting here in a little bit. It's an act of worship. We'll talk about the business of the church, but ultimately, if we do it well, it's an act of worship. Our minds ought to be united as one. No tares, no divisions. One mind. And our mind can only be that way if our heart is. It doesn't mean we won't have discussion. Won't even mean that perhaps we won't have disagreement. But it means that we're going to do it well. And for Lord, for that we give You praise. Because it's only possible for You. I pray, Lord God, that as we go out into the world this week, that we'll do what comes unnaturally to us, guided by Your Spirit, counting on Your word, understanding how important it is to glorify You. I just have such hope for the future. And that hope comes because I know who I am in Christ. And I pray that that's true for every single person sitting here. Not a doubt in their mind how You see them. Or a doubt perhaps about where their eternity is going to be spent. If there's doubt, Lord God, I pray that Your Spirit would minister in such a way that those things get cleared up, crystal clear. And that we can truly focus on You. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for providing salvation to us. Thank You for giving us the opportunity to live on a fallen planet. Even for that, Lord God, we give You praise. Help us to be a blessing this week to the people we come into contact with. Help us to honor and glorify You. And for these things, we give You praise in the name of Jesus. Amen.